you're on the internet, and hello to anybody that's out there listening, you might get surprised at just how far your outreach can really get. That's one thing that probably has been the good thing about the pandemic, because a lot of churches that were not on the internet, were not out there like that, have had to go that route. And they've done well at doing that. We have a candidate coming on Sunday to perhaps be the pastor. We've had one come. They voted. I thought that when he came, they're going to vote yes or no. They shocked me, surprised me. They said, we want him to come back again. So he came back a second time. And then they said, no. And that was surprising. So now we've got a new guy coming, and he will be there Sunday, a week Sunday. Then they will vote on whether or not he will become the pastor. I guess it's a serious thing. It should be. Brother Browder spent 29 years of his life, 28 years of his life there, starting the work and getting it to where it's at. They've only seen really the one pastor, and then I've come along, but then whoever comes next is going to be there for hopefully years to come. And so it's going to be a monumental decision, and hopefully prayerfully made that they get the right man. The week Sunday, I'm going to be at Temple Baptist Church up in Chesapeake. I was there for a missions conference. I preached the morning men's prayer breakfast, and the pastor remembered me and called me up. He's going to go on vacation, I think, and I get to fill the pulpit on that particular Sunday. So seeing some other places here and there once in a while. Tonight, as I'm here, I want to ask you some questions to think about. If you could have a choice, would you like to be young or rich or maybe famous or a ruler with a lot of power? There's not many people that get all three, but if you had a choice, which one would you take? What would it take to be rich? If you had $1 billion, do you realize every year you're getting 10 million more? That's a lot of money. Matter of fact, if you started, if you spent $100,000 on a car, $1 million on a house, you haven't hardly touched $10 million. And you spend $100 a minute and you don't stop to eat or drink or sleep, take you about 20 years to spend it all. So would you like to be rich? Or would you like to be young, especially when you get to my age and you look back and say, hey, you know, I remember when I was young. That was yesterday, it seems like. But if you had a choice. And then to be a ruler, perhaps famous. But what if you could wrap all of that up into one? To be rich, to be young, and to be a ruler. You'd think in the American dream that we have, seems like, you would say, got it made. Well, there's a Bible story and not a parable, and I want you to turn to Matthew 19. And we know the story. When I was thinking this one through, I thought of the Olsen twins. I think most of you are familiar with them. I read one time that they decided to go to a small college in New York. They only lasted about a few months because here they are, those two were worth $1 billion between them, and they just didn't fit into the society. If I talk about rich people, you generally think of a Bill Gates or an Elon Musk or whoever else that you know that makes a lot of money. Well, let's take a look at a rich young ruler in Matthew 19. Behold, one came, verse 19:16 of Matthew. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Their view was, if you were rich and young and famous, surely you would qualify to go to heaven. And yet, as they watched this story unfold, they came to the conclusion, maybe our thought is wrong. Maybe that just being rich and famous isn't what it takes in order to get into heaven. One of the things that my wife and I have been privileged to do is travel quite a bit of America as we've gone from church to church. We've stayed in different people's homes. At one point, we lived in a flat-nosed bus towing a car behind us, and that was deputation as we before we went to the mission field. But other times we've actually come back and didn't have the bus anymore. We'd stay in people's homes, pastors' homes or whatever. And we were in the vicinity and somebody said to us, have you ever been to Monticello? I've never been there. So we took the opportunity to go. It was a very interesting trip. We've had some other things that we have done that just kind of like God's put it in front of us, and it's been kind of nice. And we went there, and let me tell you a little bit about the tour, because Thomas Jefferson was probably one of the rich people of the world at the time. Probably in the, as we would say, the top 1% of the world. President of the United States, powerful man. And a lot of Monticello he designed himself. First of all, it was on top of a hill. And the reason he put it there, because where it's located, he's there because he gets the breeze up on the top of the mountaintop. If he was down in the valley, it'd be a little bit hotter. He had windows that were designed to rotate 360 degrees. So he could open them up and direct the breeze to exactly where he was sitting. Pretty smart man he was. He had a timepiece when you walked into the foyer as you came in the front door. I'm not sure if I remember exactly, but it took at least two floors, maybe three floors. It was a bunch of pulleys and chains and weights and stuff like that. You know, you're talking 17th century, and they could wind that thing up and it would click, 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 and that's how he could tell what time it was. He had water brought up by the wagon load. Up on the top of the mountain, you couldn't dig a well because it would just be too far down. And in fact, when they designed the driveway to come up there, there was a stop point about halfway so that the horses could rest, because it's a pretty steep hill. And then they could make the rest of the trip. But they brought the water up to this place. He had an elevator made out of ropes and pulleys for the cooks and the servants to do the food downstairs. And so when he had guests and when he was eating, they could put it in the little elevator type thing and then, you know, winch it up. That was kind of neat. We're talking 17th century. He had a library of about 3,000 books. Sometimes you think he was always successful. Evidently, he was not completely successful, because there came a time he had to sell all 3,000 books in order to come up with some money. But before he died, he recollected another set, a library of 3,000 books. He made a device that when he wrote, it was like a pentagram, and over he would be here, and over here would be another pen. So as he wrote, it wrote. And so out of all of those early founding fathers, we have more of what he wrote than anybody else, because he made a copy of absolutely everything. And I remember as a kid in popular mechanics or popular science seeing advertisements for that kind of thing where you could be drawing a sketch here and it would make a duplicate over there, or you could take a picture and put it here and as you trace it, it would draw it over there. And I still remember that. But that was kind of his thing that he designed. He had a pit put in the ground up there, 30 feet across probably 10 feet deep, maybe a little more. And in the wintertime, they would go down to the river and saw the ice, put it on a wagon, bring it all the way up to the top, put the ice in this pit, cover it with layers of sawdust. So in the summertime, when he wanted an ice drink, they could get him ice out of this pit that he had. He had some of the best horses and buggies, wagons of the day. When he wanted to go from one place to another, he could do it in style. And he lived in the top 1% of the world, probably. And it was halfway through this tour that the thought struck me. You know, he has never seen a watch. Wasn't invented yet. That timepiece that took all of that space, I got it right here. He didn't have a phone that could dial up the WWV where they keep international time for all the navigators of the world to know it to the second what time it really is, and you could set your clocks that way. He didn't have that ability. He never saw an electric elevator. And when I think about those windows, and that's probably about the time when it really hit me, he's got these windows so he could direct the breeze that's coming across right down into his house. He's never had air conditioning. And he designed this little thing where he could make copies of everything that he wrote. The word computer hadn't even been invented yet. How many copies do you want? I can make copies of everything just about that I write, and I can send it anywhere in the world at the speed of light. But he didn't have that back then. At one point in my life, it came available and I bought a CD. It had over 3,000 books on it. And because it came up later and there were some books I knew that I was missing, I bought another CD with another 3,000 books. I think I paid about $20. That has nothing to do with the fact that I can go on the internet and research all kinds of things. And I can even go to different places on the web where I can find books and more books and more books for free. He didn't have that ability. The President of the United States never thought that there just might be a thing called a freezer where I could reach into it anytime I want and get me some ice cubes and put them in my drink, or even have a refrigerator. All new to him. And then it just so happens that I happen to have a car and a van. And my car will go a lot faster than he's ever traveled his entire life. And my car doesn't get tired and have to stop halfway up a mountain. What am I getting at? when we're looking at this story, which is, by the way, in Matthew and Mark and in Luke, it's an important story. And when we read about it with our mentality many times, when it says a rich young ruler, we sit there and say, yeah, the Olsen twins, or Bill Gates, or somebody like that. But do you realize what I've just described to you? Because the president of the United States in the 17th century was living better than perhaps the rich young man in this story. But I've got it better than he does. So if I want to know who the rich young man is in this story, all I've got to do is look in the mirror. And so many Americans have no idea how rich physically they really are compared to the rest of the world. And we kind of write this story off as, that doesn't apply to me because I'm not a Bill Gates. But the truth of the matter is it does apply to us because we are richer than the man described in this story. And he comes to Jesus as he comes in the different stories as you read them, you find out some of the more details. He comes running and he kneels at Jesus and he says, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Number one, that's the wrong question. But he knew something that a lot of people don't seem to want to recognize, and that was he did not have eternal life. And he was going to eventually have to make a choice, because what is he going to do to get eternal life that he doesn't have? Now, the whole conversation, as you look at it, I hope you realize, is the problem that this young man has, and Jesus is addressing it straight on every time Jesus talks to this young man. All right? He kneels in front of Jesus. By the way, he's a ruler himself. He must have considered Jesus a higher up ruler even in order to do that. And he asks, good master. Well, in the Greek, I think it might say good teacher. But let me tell you something. If Jesus is only a good teacher or a good master or a good example, then he is of no help to us. He's a lot more than that. And Jesus immediately addresses what he just said. He says, why do you call me good? There is none good but God. Now the man never, you are God, and go from there. No, he didn't. He didn't recognize Jesus as God. In today's world, we've got over 90% of the population who think of Jesus at best as a good teacher or a good master. They're not Christians. They've got their own religion. They've got their own thing that they're doing. They are not looking to Jesus Christ to provide for them eternal life. And so Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God. And the man doesn't try to elaborate on that or find out what's going on here. He did not recognize Jesus as God. Muslims don't recognize him as Lord. The cults don't recognize him as God. And many religions, the Hindu, the Buddhist, the Confucius, do not recognize Jesus as God. He's just a good master. And they have the same problem that this rich young ruler has, by the way. He knows he doesn't have eternal life. They think, some of them, that they do have eternal life. They got a big surprise coming. He's lacking a relationship with God. His question, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, I don't know about you. You step back and you look at that, and he's asking, what is a one-time event thing that I can do, and that's all I have to do? And then I can go on with my life. And there's a lot of people, that's exactly what they want. In fact, there are a lot of people, I'm afraid, who, quote, pray the sinner's prayer, but they really aren't thinking of belief in Christ. They're really just saying, if I do this, I get saved, I'm going to heaven, and that's it. I can go on doing what I want to do. But if really Jesus Christ is God, and if he becomes Lord of your life, it changes the direction you're headed. It changes what you're going to do with your life. So this man is actually asking the wrong question. What must I do? He actually should have been asking, what must I believe in order to have eternal life? And I don't mean a headset belief of just kind of a mental assent. It's the idea of, I think that pew would support me because it supported other people. And so, yeah, I really believe it will. So I go and I sit on it and put my feet up in the air, and it fully supports me. The idea of belief in Jesus is I'm totally trusting him for everything. But we find that a lot of people just want to make some kind of a mental assent and not actually believe. And a lot of them are like this rich young ruler. What must I do to be saved? A one-time event. Don't interrupt my schedule too much. Just what can I do and then just go on with my life? Not looking for a long-term thing here at all. If this young ruler had known God, he would have known Jesus. You can look, John 8, verse 19, then said they unto him, where is thy father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my father. If you'd known me, you should have known my father. If you really know God, you'll know Jesus. That's the problem. Most people with their God that they have, they don't know Jesus. So guess what? It's the wrong God. John 14, 7, if you had known me, you should have known my father also. So this guy comes, good master. He doesn't talk to him like Jesus is God at all. What must I do in order to have eternal life? And Jesus is going to point him to exactly what his problem is, and that is, what are you trusting in? When it all boils down, how do you think you get eternal life? What do you really believe? And this young ruler, I think, had the view that a lot of people have. If somehow I am successful and rich, that's enough. God will allow me into heaven. And that's a sad commentary, by the way. But he trusted in his riches. We find that Jesus then said, okay, if you want an eternal life, keep the commandments. And then this young man's kind of got, to me, an interesting question out of the 635 commandments in the Old Testament. He said, which ones? Well, listen, if you tried to keep all of them, you'd never keep them. Matter of fact, I have done this. I encounter Seventh-day Adventists a lot. And because of that, many, many, many times I have said point blank to them, tell me the Ten Commandments. I can count on one hand all of the people that could ever do all ten. How do you keep Ten Commandments if you don't even know what they are? So this young ruler is saying, well, I've kept all of those commandments, but which one should I keep? And Jesus begins to give him, if you will, a list. Notice what it says, verse 18, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you know anything about the Ten Commandments, he left something out. He left out the first few. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. All of the things of a relationship to God. He's saying these are just things in relationship with people. And this rich young ruler could say, I've kept these from my youth up. Well, maybe. Actually, Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, "You have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you lust after a woman, you commit adultery in your heart. You heard it said that thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, but don't swear by the temple or the sacrifices on the altar of the temple or the gold in the temple." The standard is actually a lot higher than just some of those things that are given. And so he's asking, do I just keep these? Jesus doesn't even mention the ones about what's your relationship with God. And the young man hasn't got the point. He's missed the point. Why you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God. And he wasn't willing to confess Jesus was God. Now he's going to talk about keeping the commandments, but none of them having to do with God. And this rich young ruler somehow can pat himself on the back and think everything is fine and everything is good. And Jesus said, you lack one thing. And when you read the story, is well known. Jesus said, go and sell everything and come follow me. Now, I'm going to tell you, in my experiences, I have met rich people who are Christians who serve the Lord. I have heard of people have gone to our mission board and said, what project have you got going on that I can give you more than $100,000 cash to? And they can do that because they make that kind of money. So, do you have to sell everything and become poor in order to get eternal life? No, the point is this. What are you trusting in? And are you really willing to follow Jesus Christ? If Jesus asked you to take a vow of poverty, as some religions do demand, would you say, that's what I'll do? I have met young people and I've met parents who have told their children, do not become a Christian school teacher. There's no money in it. Now, that's a sad commentary. Because let me tell you something. God will always provide what he calls you to do if you're willing to follow him. I can tell you that. But the problem is we've got too many people who decide they want to do their own little thing, go their own little way, make their own little rich young ruler person out of themselves and not say, I put God first. When I got out of high school, I remember praying, saying, Lord, what is it you want to do with my life? I'd already been saved. And that's a question I think a lot of young people really need to ask themselves. Lord, what is it that you want me to do? I knew of a farmer who came to the point when he said, you know, I've inherited the land, I've done all of this, and I'm making really good money, but I could sell the land, live off of the interest, and go to the mission field. And guess where he's been all these years? On the mission field. Willing to give up whatever's there in order to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And this rich young ruler, he's just wanting a one-time event, not some kind of ongoing thing in his life. What should I do? Give up all. Trust Jesus Christ. Follow him. The Bible says this man went away sorrowful. Sorrowful. He's asked the question because he knows he doesn't have eternal life. And he's not going to do what Jesus said do. And guess what? He's leaving knowing something. I don't have eternal life. And he goes away and he's sorrowful. He's crying. And as you read the story, Jesus has been standing here and talking to this man. He gets up and he walks away. And Jesus doesn't reach. Let's talk about this some more. Jesus lets him go. And the man is not given a second chance. A lot of times we take things for granted. I remember a discussion one time with my uncle. He didn't like the way my discussion was going. And he says, you like this all the time. It had to do with some biblical principles. And I said, well, I haven't seen you in probably 8 years. I'm going back to the mission field. It'll be at least 4 before I see you again. And I think you need to know this stuff because you're headed in the wrong direction. I never saw him again. I went to the mission field and he died. You know, we take for granted, I get a second opportunity. You may not get a second opportunity. This rich young ruler didn't get a second opportunity. Jesus let him go. By the way, the part of the story that isn't in the Bible, Jesus' ministry was AD 30, 33, somewhere around there. Whenever this occurred, rich young ruler, let's say he was 20, AD 70, 40 years later. Now this rich young ruler is not 20, he's now 60. And probably richer than he was, probably more powerful as a ruler than he was. And he could probably sit back and retire and enjoy life. But if you know anything about history, you will know that's AD 70 is when Titus came with the Roman army, encircled Jerusalem, destroyed the place, and took everybody out of the country. And if that rich young ruler was still alive, he went into slavery and he lost everything. Sometimes we make decisions and we don't think all the way through just what is going to happen. One of the things I point out down in Columbia, listen, we need to start doing some things for the Lord because our time is short. You go out and you catch COVID. And by the way, my wife was telling some people here already, but we had friends who came in May and they went back and in their church, they were doing vacation Bible school. They evidently were around a kid who had COVID. She went to the hospital for about 5 or 6 days. He was having problems, but he could stay home. Now she's out of the hospital and he's in the hospital. And we still don't know the end of this because she's still having trouble and she's still on oxygen. But let me tell you something. Listen, if I catch COVID and die, where am I going? I don't have to worry about being sick ever again in my life. I don't have to worry about what am I going to eat or where I'm going to eat. I don't have to worry about anything. I'm in a great place. What have we got to lose by serving the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. He couldn't keep his riches after all. They're all going to be taken from him. He had no choice. For this rich young ruler, his trust was in money, not in God. He thought, they thought, that people today think if you're rich because God is blessing you, surely you're going to heaven. By the way, there are some people who preach that, you know, health and wealth. What happens if God doesn't give you health? And there's places in the Bible where he didn't. And there might be places in the Bible, I know there's places in the Bible where people did lose their wealth. A guy named Job, for one. So at the end of the day, do you have eternal life? Because that's the more important thing. It's the more important thing. Their view, as you read this, was rich people would go. Jesus is saying it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. Now, when I was a young kid, and I have read this particular passage, my mother had showed me how to actually sew a button back on a shirt or whatever. Okay, so I'm a young kid and I can sew. And when I read that, the eye of a needle, I'm like, how could a camel even think of going through the eye of a needle? So let me kind of expand a little bit. In the cities back in those days, the wall was the defense of the city. And at night they would shut the gates and lock them up so an enemy couldn't sneak in the dark and take over the city. But what do you do for the person who does want to come in or come out? They used to have little passageways where there was just narrow enough for one person, and maybe not even to stand upright, but he could walk through this, they called it the needle, and he could come to a gate and, you know, knock on it, and they would let him into the city. But that would be there. The idea that a camel could get into that thing was, that would be a hard one, because most people couldn't stand up in the needle. How does a camel get through? But guess what? Evidently a camel could. And he's telling the disciples it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man into heaven. Now wait a minute. Who's the rich guy? I ain't talking about Matthew in the story. I'm saying look in the mirror. Look at this country. It's hard for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle, or the camel to go through the eye of a needle, for the rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. But it's possible. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that it's possible. Amen. I am so thankful it's possible. Because I got saved when I was, about 12 years old. I don't know. I can't read your hearts. A lot of you I've met over the period of time we've been here. On the internet, I don't know who's listening in. But I would hope that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you don't, I do hope you get saved. Don't put your trust in your riches. Do you know that you have eternal life? The rich young ruler knew he did not, yet he went away sorrowful. Serious choice to make. Do you recognize Jesus Christ as God? I still believe that's a problem today for many people. I've been around cults all the time, it seems like, down in St. Vincent especially. I just found out I got one next to me. But at any rate, is Jesus Christ God? Because if he's not, we have no hope. Because he claimed to be God. That wouldn't even make him a good teacher. It'd make him a big liar. And then do you have a relationship with God? Is there anything more important to you than God? Who's the most important person in your life? Seems like that a lot of people think that they're poor. Well, maybe, but in whose eyes? Having lived out of this country, I come back and I'm like, you have no idea. I had a lady next door to us. She had no electricity. Her water was in a spigot outside her house. Her house was smaller than my garden shed. And her bathroom was the privy outside. We've gotten a long ways from that kind of living in America. We're rich. Don't even know it. How much of a career have you made to say, I'll follow Jesus? Because that's what this rich man is told. Pick up your cross and follow me. Whatever that may entail. So I hope at the end of the day and the end of this sermon, at the end of what I'm trying to talk about, you'll sit there and think, do I really have Jesus Christ as my Savior? Do I really know that I have eternal life? Or am I depending on something that I do instead of who I believe in? There is a difference. I'm afraid some people make the decision based upon what they think they can do instead of what they believe. But if you really believe Jesus is God, you'll learn to trust Him. You'll learn to put Him first. And you'll learn to follow Him. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the Word of God. Lord, this is a story that's 2,000